Happy New Year. I hope you had a great holiday. We did. We had troops of our gang in, and boy, it was fun. You get grandkids in their 20s, and you start feeling old. I want to tell you another story about that song. When we were visiting with Jen, she had just won the Song of the Year from the Dove Awards. It was about 2 years ago for that song. And we were talking to her about it, and she said that she was backstage after she had received the award, and Toby Mack, some of you will remember him, he and his wife lost their son in his 20s, I believe, early 30s. They had been through that. He said, he grabbed her and said, "Jen, that song is what got us through those days." And I thought about that, and I thought, that's true. Because it is the goodness of God. It is that core belief that above everything else, God is good. 54 times in the Old Testament, it says God is good and His mercy endures forever. That core value that we have, that our God is good even when we don't understand what's going on. We can't put definition around what we're going through. God is still good. It is that thing that carries us through those times of adversity. I know 2024 has been a great year for some of you. I know for some of you, you're glad it's over. But let me tell you, He's not left you at any moment during this last year. No matter what you've gone through, He has been there. He has been faithful. And as we used to sing when I was growing up, you will understand it better. Bye-bye. We've been in this series Pastor Jeff started in the book of Luke, which I just thought was masterful to begin that and explore those first few chapters during the Advent season. I am an Advent junkie. I'm unapologetic about it. I love everything Advent, everything Christmas. And part of the reason for that is the clear demonstration of the goodness and faithfulness of God that came and took skin on and looked like us. Jesus came to show us what God looks like when God looks like us. But He also came to show us what we look like when we look like Him. So Advent for me is the season of expectation. I keep looking at Diane with those puppy dog eyes when she mentions taking down the Christmas decorations. Do we have to? When we began this series, we started working through Luke's beautiful explanation of the birth of Jesus. And pastors led us into this under the topic, certainty in an uncertain world. And wow, did that ring true, huh? There's a lot in our world that leaves question marks right now. But God ain't one of them. And I want to pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, with what for me is one of my favorite stories in the Advent season. The older I get, the more it becomes my favorite story. Because it's about what God does in old people through the coming of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about living expectantly. About the transforming power of hope. Mike, you didn't know what I was talking about, but every song you picked today talked about hope. And I want to talk to you about it, and I hope to do this morning, to reach down and lift your chin and ask you to look up. Because the God we serve is the God who has promised, and the God who has promised deserves people who believe His promises in the face of everything. Nobody exemplifies that more than Simeon and Anna here in Luke 2. We don't know exactly how old they were. We think Anna was around 84, 85. We think Simeon was probably in his 90s. But they had been holding on to a promise from God their entire life. And as I was studying this, I said, Lord, how do you do that? How do you do that decade after decade? Believe for something that you promised. Hold on to that certainty when everything around is shaking. That's what I want to explore with you this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. If you would stand in honor of the word of God, and let's ask Holy Spirit to teach us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. We invite you to open our minds, the eyes of our hearts as we sang to you, that we would see and hear the reality and the truth that is in your word for us, an old story with new truth. We ask you, Lord Jesus, make yourself real and apparent before us today. In your name, amen. Thank you. There's a recurring theme that occurs throughout the Advent season. I count it as the secret whisper of God, or the hidden gem that is within what we call Advent. Advent, by the way, just means coming. It's the coming of the Lord. And in that coming to us, there is this incredible piece of the kingdom that seems to run like a river through all of the landscapes of Advent. It's this thing we call hope. Listen to some of the carols we've sung. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, listen, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks new and glorious morn. If Advent is about anything, it's about hopeful expectation. It's about the belief that God has a preferred future, and no matter how long it takes, he will get us there. I would dare say that Advent and hope are nearly synonymous. I was thinking about that this week, and I reflected back to Proverbs 13:12 that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Hope deferred. I stopped and thought about that. Isn't it automatically a part of hope for it to be deferred? Paul said, if we have what we hope for, we don't have hope anymore. So built into the concept of hope is the idea of waiting. If you have hope, it means you're in the middle of the waiting season. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, built intractably into the idea of hope is a tension of waiting. So much so that we love the hope part, but the waiting part, not so much. And I believe there's a reason for that. In the tension of waiting between promise and fulfillment, between dreaming and coming true, in that tension of waiting, that paradox of holding on to, God said it, but I haven't seen it. In that moment, in that season, three hope killers love to pop up and do everything they can to destroy the hope that you're hanging in. The express intention of these hope killers is to get you to bring your level of expectation down to the level of your experience. If the enemy can get you to stop believing that God will do more for you than you ask or think, if he can get you to lower your expectation down to the level of your historic experience, these are the things I've seen and believed, then he will rob you of the preferred future God so much wants to give us. Disappointment, that's the first of the three. That's when what you want doesn't happen. Disillusionment. That's what when what you don't want happens. And then there's defeat. That's what when what you fight for, you lose. In that stretching period of waiting, all through that, you'll see these hope killers pop up and try to steal from you the hope that you're hanging on to in the promise of God. And it's a trifecta of doubt about the goodness of God. If the enemy can get you to deny within yourself that God is good because of what you don't understand that's going on in your life, he will siphon hope and he will suck the wonder out of your life. See, the desire of the enemy is to tamp hope down so that we don't live with the cutting edge of expectation. He would like a group of believers who will simply trample through the banal and mundane routines of life without ever looking above that to a God who said, I will do stuff in you that's actually greater than the works that Jesus did. That kind of belief, that kind of hope is a challenge, and the enemy will fight you all the way rather than allow you to believe. See, that space between promise and fulfillment, that space between dreaming and coming true, that vacuum of waiting that we call hope, it's a stretching experience. It's as if you come to a point in your life where you surrender to God and you say, God, I want you to do whatever you want in my life. And just across a chasm is the sovereignty of God, where he stands there holding before you his promises for your life. And that chasm, that distance between your surrender and his sovereignty, is the space in which faith is built, if we're willing to stay. I thought about the two guys that were on the road of Emmaus after Jesus was resurrected. Jesus came up to them, and they were so blinded by their grief, they didn't recognize it was him. It had only been 3 days. But they didn't realize it was him. And he walks up and begins to talk to them, and this was the summation of the problem. We had hoped that he would have come to redeem us. We had hoped. The hope killer had come in and struck the hope that was keeping them alive. You see, when I talk about hope and expectation, our natural tendency is to dial down our anticipation to the level of what we can accept and believe and manage because of the pain there is in that tension of believing for more in the face of what you're going through. The enemy always targets hope. He will come after your hope. That's why I love what Zechariah calls us when he prophetically says that we're prisoners of hope. We're locked up in a prison of hope because the enemy will come after it. Hope is the bridge between kingdom coming and kingdom come. Hope is the platform on which your faith stands when you pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hope is the thing that causes you to stand in belief of that, and that's why hell hates hope, hates it. And yet, hope is literally the oxygen of heaven. It's the atmosphere that we've just walked through in this thing we call Advent. The belief that for generations people had, Messiah was coming. And then all of a sudden, on a starry, silent night, he was here. It's interesting. God desires that we have expectation and hope that stretches us. The only way to flourish and thrive in the kingdom of God is to live in anticipation of the things God has promised that you have not yet seen. Here's the part I love. God is a God who lives above your expectations. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or think. I love one translation. All that you ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within you. Ask what you will. Imagine your best. God lives above those expectations. I often hear God in my ear say, that was a good request. Well, small, but it's good. It's a good start. Why? Because he lives at a different level. And he pulls our heart toward that with this thing called hope. And that's why I love Advent so much. It's a season of expectancy where we all get to be pregnant with Mary. And what's birthed is the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I think to understand the significance of the moments I just read to you about in Luke 2, to really understand the scope, the scale of what seemed like a very small moment, you have to understand the history of longing in the nation of Israel. Israel had a corporate ache in its bosom. See, God had promised them, long before they'd even been taken into Egyptian captivity, way back in the beginning, when he first began to talk to Abraham about his seed, he promised them this: there's going to come a time where I will live among you. I will come and live with you. I will put you in a place. I call it the land of promises. I'm going to put you there, and I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to be the king of righteousness and justice. And he planted that seed into the bosom of Abraham, and it was believed by generation after generation after generation of Israelites. There's no way to exaggerate how profound that longing was. All you got to do is read the Old Testament prophets, and you'll see all of them pointing to that day when God would live among us. And they ached for it, and they desired it, and they were consumed with hunger to see it happen. And you can't gloss over the times when their hope deferred made their hearts sick. And you read the Old Testament, and you see those nosedives into idolatry, the brokenness of the nation of Israel as they got to the end of themselves and just couldn't believe the promise anymore. And then God would send someone who stoke a fire in them again, and they would believe one more time. And then they would go through the same cycle over and over again. The ache, the longing was almost too much to bear. God's coming. But oh, Lord, when? And that's why Paul used these words in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The fullness of time. You understand that? There was a moment. There was a season that the entire nation of Israel looked for and longed for. Every day was part of their identity to believe that God would live among them. That was the hopes and fears of all the years we sang about. It's this true, visceral ache within them based on the promise of God. And it was played out over and over and over again in the calendar of Israel, in the feasts and the celebrations and the sacrifices that they had. There was this constant rehearsing before them of the promise of the coming. And it was acted out in feasts and celebration, but it was also acted out in what we read in our text. The moment that every single Jewish family brought the firstborn son and redeemed that son with an offering to remind them of a Redeemer who would one day come and rescue them and, in fact, rescue the world through them. So every time they brought a tiny eight-day-old boy to the temple, they were reciting again to the entire nation the hope of redemption. There were three things that were happening that day. Jesus was going to be circumcised and named. So it was a moment of identity for him. But also Mary was going to be purified. This was necessary in the law. When a woman had bleeding, as they would at birth, 7 or 8 days later, they would come and offer sacrifice, which would cleanse them. But also, They were coming to redeem the firstborn son. Since Egypt, every single firstborn son had been redeemed by sacrifice. Now, if you're rich, you'd bring a lamb. But if you're poor, you'd bring some pigeons. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Because Jesus wanted us to know there's nobody too poor for the kingdom. You see, that moment that they were coming to was covenantal in nature. It would bring the firstborn son in under the covenant of God so that all the promises of God throughout the history of Israel were suddenly laid on that child. And he became a son of covenant. But it was also connective. It hooked him into the history. It's interesting. The Jews had a view that few of us have, that all of their history belonged to everybody. So when Jesus would be brought in, all of Israel's history would be laid on him, and he would become a Jew. And it was communal. It was something practiced by the whole community. So it wouldn't just be Simeon and Anna that would have come up to Jesus. Strangers who didn't know this little couple at all would come because this was family. This is what we do. All of that was happening in those moments. We have to remember, Jesus was Jewish. His context, his construct was, he was Jewish. He was part of a Jewish family that they obeyed the law. It was important to them. We cannot see him as the desire of the nation until we see him as the hope of Israel. So they saw him as the desire of their nation. But God has prophesied that he would be the desire of the nations. Listen to this, Haggai 2:7. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The desire of all nations. I have a friend that says it this way. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. He's the desire of the nations. So when you understand that ache in the corporate heart of Israel, you understand what was happening as this old man approached. And I've thought about it so many times. Did he get up every single morning, put on his robes, and walk into the temple asking Holy Spirit, is this the day? Is that the child? Year after year after year, decade after decade after decade. But he had something in his soul, a promise from God, and he knew God would be faithful. So every day, he got up to see if this was the day. Until one day, it was that day. And that's the moment we're brought into. Here's what I want to teach you from this today, guys. One of the core realities of the kingdom is that we live in the stretch of hope between the promise and the fulfillment. Some of you feel that in your own heart because of promises, personal promises God has made to you that you haven't seen yet. Maybe you've been waiting a long time for that prodigal child to come back home. Maybe you've been aching for restoration within your family. Maybe you just keep hearing the diagnoses of the doctor and you believe God has spoken to you about your healing. And you're living between the promise and the fulfillment. We also have the big promises of the Bible. Because Jesus came and lived among us and showed us what life in the kingdom looked like, he also promised us that one day that kingdom would subsume everything else so that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he would reign forever. We have those big promises. And sometimes you look around the culture and you go, dear Lord, when? How bad does it have to get? Sometimes you just want to look at that guy that won't get saved and you say, Lord, let me witness to him and pray with him. Then I'm going to kill him. So he doesn't get, you know, he doesn't go back. It's that despair, that desperation in us for the big promises of God to be fulfilled. We live in a kingdom of tension because we are people of promise. So I looked at these two senior citizens engaging and encountering Jesus. And I want to give you three lessons from them real quickly and we're done. First, hope is more important than we dream. Simeon is described as waiting on the consolation of Israel. It's interesting, the idea of waiting is really heavy in the scripture, Old and New Testament. But it seldom means what we think, where we want to go sit in the corner somewhere and wait on God. It's more like a waiter in a restaurant. We're waiting on the Lord. We're doing what he commanded, even though we can't yet see what he's promised. So we're actively chasing the promises of God. He was waiting. That's the demand of living expectantly, and it's why so few people are willing to take the risk of it. If I don't expect, I won't be disappointed. If I just settle. But see, there was something so much more powerful for him. In the waiting, Simeon had developed a relationship with Holy Spirit. I love the description of him. He's a good man. He's described as a good man, a godly man. But then he's described like this. The Holy Spirit was upon him. What did that mean? All of those years of waiting on a promise that he knew was from God, all those years of waiting, he had leaned into a relationship with Holy Spirit. So much so that on the morning Jesus was going to be in the temple, it said he was led by the Spirit to go into the temple. It's as if he had been leaning on the breasts of Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit shook him awake that morning and said, hey, today's the day. So he came in the Spirit into the temple. One of the benefits of being willing to live in the tension of hope is that within that tension is where we develop this intimate relationship with the part of God he's chosen to deposit as relationship to us, Holy Spirit. It allows us to learn to hear him. It allows us to find him in the strangest places. I've tried to develop a CSI approach to living for the Lord. I'm constantly looking for fingerprints. Forensic evidence that God has been in my space and he left me hints that he was there. Dusting everything from the worst situations in life to the most boring situations in life. Do I see God's fingerprints there? Because Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom is among you. That's hope. Hope is the hidden currency of the kingdom. You want to know what to spend in the kingdom of God? It's hope. Because hope is the place where we find Holy Spirit. And we go from an ascent to a list of beliefs to an encounter with the living God. That's why hope is more important than we think. Second lesson, promise is more powerful than we imagine. You remember reading in the Old Testament, God would say to the people, I'm going to bring you into what we have started calling the promised land. But the Hebrew can be translated like this. I'm going to bring you into the land of promises. Israel was not going to enter their homeland as the fulfillment of a single promise of God to put them there. They were stepping into an arena full of the promises of God that they would discover as they lived the kingdom in that space he brought them to. Simeon had a promise. It had been made known to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, the one. So he knew every day when he got up, and his back ached, and he had one more gray hair, or one less hair altogether. When everything ached, and he was feeling his age, he knew today wasn't his day to go home, because he hadn't seen the promise. So the promise kept him alive. There's an estimated 3,500 promises in this book. Some of them were made to specific people about specific things. But even those, there's something in the nature of that promise that I can receive. I used to sing it when I was a little kid. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am living in his love divine because every promise in the book is mine. And those promises, along with the promises God puts in our hearts for our individual lives, keep us alive. Keep us aware. Keep us alert. Keep us from falling into sleep and sleepwalking through the kingdom. It's the promises of God that haunt us with expectation. All of God's intentions are wrapped in promises. Every time he wants to do something in the Bible, he makes a promise. Why? Because a promise is a vow based on the character of the promiser. So when he said, I promise you, the emphasis is on I promise you. When that promise comes from him, as Paul said, all of God's promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. See, promise creates trust. When God makes a promise to me, and by nature of the promise, I live between the promise and the fulfillment, in this tension, this paradox of what I have but what I haven't received. In that tension, I have to make a choice. Do I believe in the character of the one who made the promise? Is he good? Is he faithful? Will he do it? When I make that choice, I build a relationship of trust. So promise creates for me an atmosphere where I can grow into trust in his character. That's why transformation is the hidden gem within promise. Because the promise urges me on to trust him. Last lesson. If hope is more important than we think, and promise is more powerful than we imagine, waiting is more valuable than we dream. I don't like waiting. Why do they call a doctor's office a waiting room? You should just call it a torture chamber. I don't like waiting in line. I don't go to theme parks. I don't even buy their fast pass because that's waiting too long. You know what I mean? I don't like waiting. But waiting in the kingdom of God is much like coal buried in the dark recesses of the cave, and all of the years and generations that go on until that chunk of coal becomes a diamond. It's that atmosphere in which the kingdom develops in us. It's interesting. Simeon made the statement to Mary, this child is destined. He's not there yet, but he's destined. Destiny is almost always delayed from the time God chooses you till the time God proves you. In the kingdom of God, destination is about where we're going, but destiny is about what we become on the way. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And it's in the delay, which gets described in the next verses, where he went back to Nazareth. And what did he do there? He obeyed his mom and dad. He got a lot of sawdust in his hair over the next 28, 29 years before he ever set foot out into that destiny that he was selected for. But it was in that period that he became what he demonstrated in those last 3 years, where he turned the world inside out. Faith is the willingness to stay in the waiting so that the work of God can be accomplished, so that when the promise is fulfilled, I have the character necessary to carry the promise. Seen so many men and women of God destroyed by the fulfillment of God's promise in their life because they didn't allow him to work in their character during the waiting. And they couldn't bear the weight of the promise when it was fulfilled. The price of promise-based living is the pain of waiting. But the prize is the joy of fulfillment. So here's your lesson. Kingdom maturity is discovered in waiting. Lord, make me more like Jesus. You might as well pray, Lord, make me wait. Anna pops into the scene at the last. We don't really know how old she is. It can be translated several ways. Some people believe she was married, which would have probably been about 14, married for 7 years. And then she was widowed from that age to 84. But it could just as easily be translated that she was a widow for 84 years after she was married. So she could have been in her 90s easily. So this old lady walks up, and I love what it says about her. She saw the baby, she praised God, and then she began to speak of him to those who were waiting. Waiting is the place of revelation. It's where God speaks. And you see things about him you never would have dreamed. We're coming up on this new year. Some of you probably already got your resolutions set. You know, there's going to be a lot less of me in 6 months, that kind of thing. I want to challenge you this morning. The world around you wants to dial your expectation level down so that you will not be stretched or challenged to believe that God will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or imagine. Because the world is okay with a manageable God. And they're okay with us as long as we believe in a manageable God. A God we can explain. A God we can understand. A God who does what we tell him to do. A God who doesn't show up with babies and shepherds and stables and manger. Not that kind of God. A God who does stuff that makes sense. And yet, Holy Spirit, at the end of this year, I hear him challenging us. Raise your expectations. Lift your hopes. Believe for more than you've dared to believe before. Take the promises of God in his word and the promises of God in your heart and believe that he was telling the truth when Jesus said, you're going to do what I did and even greater things than this. When did we stop believing that? The challenge is that we would be hope infectors. So I want to pray over you the apostolic prayer of Romans 13, 12. Think of the authority that's in this prayer before I pray it over you. This is the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle to the Romans, but he'd never been there. So that would probably mean he's the apostle to us, even though he's never been here, right? So he's praying with apostolic authority over us, which means what he is praying has kingdom-level implications that are supposed to be realized in our very lives. And this is what he prays. I pray that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a prayer God expects to answer. And he expects us to expect him to answer it. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just put your hands out like you're receiving a gift. And I want you to receive this prayer, this apostolic prayer, a prayer for you to raise your expectation. I pray that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I believe you want to answer that prayer in our lives. You know the things that challenge us, Papa. You know the moments that our hope is attacked by the disappointments and disillusionments we face every day. For the times we don't know what you're doing and you won't explain yourself, you know we are dust. And yet you want to fill us with such a degree of joy and peace that we literally explode with anticipation, with hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I pray for every numbed heart, every person in this room who has been sandblasted by the enemy until they no longer can feel the expectation and hope of a God who wants to do more than they ask or imagine. I ask you, Lord, hit them with the pads today. Restart the heart. Cause us to believe once more that you are faithful to all your good promises, that you are good and your mercy endures forever, that you never fail, that you always are faithful. Lord, would you ignite the flame of hope within us one more time as we spin into this new year. Jesus, may we walk in anticipation. Jesus, you deserve a people who believe you meant what you said. May we be those people. In Jesus' name.